Oh, amen. Thank you, team. You may be seated. You know, I hear that song. It always makes me look to the creation. The creation bowing down. The creation glorifying God. And I think towards the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. The Bible tells us that the creation groans under the penalty of sin, the curse. It's waiting to be released. The creation. Not just us, the creation itself. I think we lose a lot about what the pre-flood world was like and the creation. And it was completely different than what we see today. And when God restores it in the millennium, which we'll be talking about in a couple weeks, I think the creation sings, it glorifies God. And I can't wait to walk in that renewed creation that is bowing down to its creator. I think it's going to be an amazing, amazing time. And again, I'll be talking about the millennial reign in a couple weeks. Something that we're going to experience is going to be mind-blowing. Now, we are Team Jesus, and we're here this morning, again, to be salt and light for Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. Now He has sent us out into the world with His Holy Spirit, with the truth of His gospel and His word, to be salt and light and to point other people to Him. We are preparing as a church to make a difference in the days that are ahead. Hopefully we're making a difference now, but definitely want to make a difference as the days seem to get darker and darker in this world. We are working our way through 2 Peter, and last week we were here, our last day of the church. We were talking about the rapture of the church. The church is taken home. Today we're going to be finishing up that sermon with the Rapture 2, Part 2. And again, this moment we're talking about. It's not even a moment, it's a twinkling of an eye, but the first song we sang, It Is Well With Our Soul, having all our sin, not just in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. Christ removing our sin. And no matter what happens in this life, it is well with our soul. And then the next song, In Christ Alone, all about Jesus Christ. We live for Jesus Christ. We know everything we have that's good in this life is from Jesus Christ. And in Him, He overcame all, and we will overcome this world through Him. Shout to the Lord. All these songs were focused on Jesus. And the rapture is exactly that. It is Christ calling His bride home to be with Him. That we will finally see face to face this Jesus we have heard from, we have studied, we have worshipped, who we have followed from afar. We who have not seen Him but believe, we will see Him that day. This moment, this rapture, is such an amazing promise. It is such a word of comfort and excitement. The rapture should get us excited. Because we will see Jesus Christ finally. Now what we've been doing as we've worked our way through this third chapter of Peter is we've come up with this timeline. Talked about the last days, and we know that the last days right before the last period known in human history called the tribulation period, the last 7 years, called Daniel's 70th week, Jacob's trouble. Right before that period of time, God has promised His bride to take home. And what we see is that there's signs given to us to realize how close we are to this tribulation period. And we've looked at those for the last 8, 9 weeks. We've looked at all those signs, and they're all happening. We are moving very close to that tribulation period. Exactly how close? We do not know. But we see all these things taking place. You know that there'll be people that'll scoff at what the Bible says. But while they're scoffing, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, meet them in the air in the clouds, right? It's going to happen. The reason I'm giving this sermon is this is something we need to do as Christians. We need to understand this is a real event that's going to happen. He's going to take the church just like he took Enoch, just like he took Elijah. The rapture is not a new concept, and it's going to take place. And we need to be ready for it. We need to be looking for it. Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. I'm not giving this to combat other people out there that teach that there is no rapture or the rapture happens at a different time. I'm not doing that for that reason. I'm doing it so we can understand what it is and when it's going to take place. In the time frame. We don't know the day or the hour. No one does. So last week we looked at it and understanding that the rapture and the second coming of Christ to the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period are two different events. We looked at the characteristics and showed the difference between each event. They're two different events. Now, today we're going to look at the objections against a rapture in general or a pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." A mystery in the New Testament, you see that word a few times. A mystery in the New Testament is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Now Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Israel, was never a mystery. It was revealed to us in the Old Testament. But the rapture, the church itself, is a mystery. Something not foretold in Old Testament prophecy, but foretold here, revealed to us in the New Testament. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know what changed means? Heavenly bodies. What does that mean? It means no more aches and pains. It means a full set of hair. It means no more sorrow, no more tears. It means that be fit. We could, me and Whitney could go on Six Flags every day and not grow tired. We shall be changed, this glorified body. A body so much is amazing because you are a soul. You are an eternal soul. You will always exist. When we die, if we die before the rapture, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're a soul. You will always exist. But God did us a wonderful thing. He didn't just make us to exist in the spiritual realm where He exists. He gave us physical bodies. Why is that so nice? Because the soul gets to interact with this creation. We have senses. Doesn't it feel good to go into a cool pool when it's 114? Have that breeze blow over you? To hold the hand of your significant other? The touch, the warmth? To see the beautiful sunset? To hear the creation, the birds? To taste the creation. Fruit, sweet and ripe. Or even better, a double bacon cheeseburger. God gives us this beautiful new body to experience the millennium, which we'll talk about, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The new earth and heaven to come, we'll talk about that later. Oh, we got so much good stuff to talk about. But here it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We are going to be changed, and it's going to be a change for the better. Again, go to the next slide. Here's what the Bible teaches. This rapture and the seven-year tribulation. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, go to the next slide, Levi. The objections against a pre-tribulation rapture or rapture in general. Last week we showed you the scriptures that teach it, with the difference between that and the second coming. But here are people who object to the teaching of the rapture in general, or definitely a pre-tribulation rapture. Again, I don't do this to argue with them or try to be combative with them. They can, if people want to believe what they, it's mid, post, okay, that's fine. We still have fellowship. I still love them. But I want you as a church to understand it's coming, and it's going to be an amazing moment. I want you to stand strong in what the Bible teaches. I want you to be ready, because the Bible does warn us that some will not be ready for this moment. They'll be ashamed before Jesus says at His coming, because we'll talk about that next week. But here are the objections. Not taught in church history before 1830. It just wasn't in church history. No one's ever talked about the rapture until after 1830. Two, not taught outside Western culture. It's an American thing. All right? No escape for the church taught by Jesus in the Bible. Not found in the Bible in general. And the church needs to be purged, proven worthy. Okay, we're going to move fast and furious through these, but we'll get the job done this morning. Okay, let's go with the first one. Not taught in church history before 1830. It's a new doctrine of the church. This one baffles me, because this is either someone lying or ignorant. I don't know. Because all you have to do is study church history. It's there. So let's go back to 1607 to 1653. In 1642, Robert Madden wrote, "Why shall the elect only be gathered together and the rest left behind? They shall be left behind." He is talking rapture here. This is well before 1830. Go to the next one, Jeremiah Burroughs. In 1643, he wrote an exposition of the prophecies of Hosea. On page 187, 195, he had these references. He says this, "The first thing that shall be done in this great day shall be the deliverance of the churches from woeful affliction, which shall be found to be in a little before." So the scriptures tell us in Daniel 12 that before this day, there should be a time of trouble such as never was. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. It is therefore called a great day, because of the God's appearing so glorious in the deliverance of His church. At that day, it is going up. It is rising. Search into these truths of God, so they may be the better prepared to meet Christ, their bridegroom, when He cometh. That was in 1830. That was well before 1830. 1643, that was written. Let's go back even farther. I could be up here for a couple of hours and go back through the centuries. There's so many of these writings before 1830. Let's go almost all the way to the first. Let's go to the first century, second century. All right. A man named Irenaeus, 130 to 202 AD is when he lived. He was a bishop. He was a disciple of Polycarp. All right, so this is a solid man. He wrote this, "And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said, there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be." So again, they're teaching before this tribulation period, the Bible has predicted the church will be caught up. Let's go to Ephraim the Syrian. He was a deacon in the church in Syria. He had many writings that we still have to this day. This is what he wrote. "Why therefore do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ, so that He may draw us from the confusion which overwhelms all the world? Believe you me, dearest brother, because the coming of the Lord is nigh, it's near. Believe you me, because the end of the world is at hand. Believe me, because it is the very last time. Or do you not believe unless you see with your eyes? See to it that this sentence be not fulfilled among you of the prophet who declares, woe to those who desire to see the day of the Lord. And that verse, that sentence pops out to me for those that say, no, the church has to go through the tribulation. Woe to those that want to see that. Next slide, Levi. For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins, because of the rebellion of the world. Again, I could keep on going. I have so much from the early church fathers of the first, second, and third generations, centuries, all the way to 1830, when they accused the pastor John Darby of creating the pre-tribulation rapture. It's there. It's taught in Scripture. It's taught by the church fathers. It's taught through church history. So this point when they say that if you hear the pre-trib rapture is a new concept, it's not true. It's just not true. Go back to the objections. Okay, so it's definitely taught before 1830. Not taught outside Western culture. Oh, it's an American thing. You Americans are so scared of being persecuted. You created this thing where you're raptured out. It's just you Americans that talk about it. And that's just crazy too. Because have you guys ever heard of Amir Safadi? Is he American? Has he ever been an American? Was he born in America? Did he get saved in America? Did he learn the Christian faith in America? He's a Jew from Israel. He goes around the world with sold out venues, people wanting to hear the truth and the comfort, the promise of the end times and of the rapture. And he's pre-trib. He teaches the rapture. And many of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted throughout Iran and other places like that, they long for the rapture. They too believe. It's not an American thing. This is crazy. Before the Wrath is a great movie. I encourage you. Amir Safadi and a couple others brought this movie out. And it's all about the Galilean wedding and the references that Jesus used of that with the rapture of the church. It's a movie you must view. You can stream it on most of the streaming services out there. Before the Wrath, this is an excellent movie to watch. Excellent movie. But again, it's teaching the pre-trib rapture, and it's not just an American thing. All right, go back to the objections, Levi. No escape for the church taught by Jesus is the third objection. They say, well, Jesus never told his disciples that they would escape the tribulation period. Well, again, that's very poor study of the Word, or just flat out ignorance. Luke chapter 21 is the sister passage to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is the more famous, the signs of the times. Jesus talks about all the things that will come up before the tribulation period. But Luke 21 is the sister passage. We have Gospels and other references of other parts of the Scripture that paint the perfect together picture of everything. But if you just take one part, like Matthew chapter 24, you might miss some details that Luke 21 has about the same period. But if you put them together and read them together in context, then you get a full picture. Luke 21 has something very unique that Matthew chapter 24 does not have. Luke 21 verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are ready, already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. We know spring. Spring tells us summer's on the way. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Go back to Luke 21. He gives the signs of the times, everything we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks. When you see these things, know that the time is near. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. If we're seeing all the signs of the times, that's the generation that'll see the end. Now we'll go down to verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be found worthy to escape all these things that he just got done telling them about. That will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. Tribulation period, the book of Revelation, people, I heard Glenn Beck on the radio talking about this a couple weeks back, and he was talking about the book of Revelation is a warning, and if we don't correct our path, then this is what could happen. And he was teaching that, you know, we have to change course now so that the book of Revelation doesn't happen. And I was like, no, it's going to happen. God says it's going to happen. Here, these things are going to come to pass. But you can escape these things if you're found worthy. Well, how are we worthy? In Christ alone. In Christ alone, He makes us worthy. Pray that you know the truth, that you believe the truth, to escape all these things. So Jesus did teach we could escape. Go back to the objections. No escape for the church taught by Jesus, that's just incorrect. He also told His church, His faithful church, in Revelation 3:10, that He would keep them from the hour trial that will come upon the whole world. He did teach to be rescued, to escape. Not found in the Bible. Okay, let me just show you a few things here. I've showed you verses last week. Let me show you just something different. Revelation 1, verse 19. Jesus tells John, the book of Revelation, write these things. The things which you have seen. He saw Jesus standing there glorified. The things which are. The present time, the church age. And the things which will take place after this. So it's broken into three sections. The things that John immediately saw, Jesus, the author of the book, John is writing down. He sees Jesus. The things that are the church age, the seven letters to the churches, and the things that will take place after us, the future. So the first chapter is what he sees. Chapter 2 and 3 is the time that is, the church age, the churches to the letter. And then, chapter 4, Revelation. After these things, the church age, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things that must take place after this. Now, there are Bible teachers that say this is not a reference to the rapture. I believe it is. It takes place after the churches. John looks up. There's something like a trumpet and he's caught up. Very symbolic, I believe, of the church. This trumpet calling him up. You see, with the pre-trib rapture before the tribulation period, it fulfills so many things, so many other scriptures we've talked about. Now, what's more interesting is before verse 1 here, chapter 4, the church is mentioned, I think, 19 times in the first three chapters. But after chapter 4, Paul is called up, symbolic of the church being called up before the tribulation period. The church is never mentioned again until Revelation 19, when the church returns to the earth with Jesus Christ. The church is never mentioned. Why? Because it's Jacob's trouble. It's all about the nation of Israel. It's about God fulfilling the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ending sin. And bringing establishment of righteousness upon the earth, his government. It's not about the church. The church has done its job. church is taken home. Because that's what Jesus promised his church. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Heaven, third heaven, the abode of God. The new Jerusalem, this city made for the saints. The pre-trib rapture there. John being called up after the church age. The church being taken fulfills what Jesus said. We go to be with him for 7 years. There's a judgment seat of believers. Then the wedding ceremony, and then the call to the marriage supper as Jesus returns and we return with him. It's amazing, amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now here I got to point out this last trumpet. This has made many people believe that the tribulation, this mystery, this moment, this twinkling of an eye, this will happen at the last trumpet found in the book of Revelation. Which is almost towards the end of the tribulation. Almost. It's kind of mid tribulation, 3.5 years in, the final seven, you know, 7 years, the last trumpet is somewhere right in this area. It's not at the end. So that's where some people believe, you know, some people think it's mid-trib, some people post-trib, and that's in mid-post-trib, something like that. But it's all based on this last trumpet. Let's go to Revelation 8. Revelation chapter 8 says this, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, if you remember back to the time we studied the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. This was a couple years back, 2 years, 3 years, I can't remember. Go to the next thing, Levi. There it is, the seven-year tribulation, the seven sealed judgments. A lot of people think the seven seals are open, then boom, boom, all the other seals. Well, you have to remember when you read it, everything that happens in that 7 years is located within the seven seals. The seven seals extend for the entire period. And inside the seventh seal is the trumpet and bowl judgments. This seven angels with seven trumpets, it takes place in the second part of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, and they're blown right here. It's called the seventh trumpet. It's never referred to as the last trumpet. It's always referred to the seventh trumpet. And it's not the final trumpet of the tribulation period. What is recorded in the sixth seal, if you go back to study Revelation, is accomplished by the opening of the seventh seal, which is the trumpet and bowl judgments. The bowl judgments last all the way up to the return of Christ. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. So the seventh seal, and inside are seven trumpets. Now, this seventh trumpet is finally sounded in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet initiates the sound. That's it. The bowl judgments are coming. They're the most severe. It's going to break. It's going to destroy the Antichrist empire. It's basically announcing it's almost done. Christ is about to return. It's about an end to the rebellion and the restoration of Jesus Christ. So many believe that this seventh trumpet here, this seventh angel, this trumpet of an angel, is where the rapture takes place because it's the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. But again, it's not the last trumpet in the end times teachings that the Bible shares, teaches us. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now we learned last week, this is the second coming. The first coming is rapture to take the church, is a blinking of an eye. No one sees it, the world misses it. But here, when he appears, everyone in the world sees it. They'll appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, the one end of heaven to the other. The believers that have survived the tribulation period, the last remaining remnant of the Jews who now believe, he gathers his people. We talked about this last week. 1 Corinthians 15, again, this last trumpet, is it inside chapter 11 of Revelation? Is it at the end, after chapter 19? Because chapter 19 of Revelation teaches the return of Christ, but it doesn't give us a trumpet sounding. But Matthew chapter 24, when they see him returning, as in Revelation 19, there's a trumpet. Where does this trumpet fall? Is it the same trumpet? Well, there's another one listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here is the trumpet of God. Not a trumpet of an angel, but a trumpet of God. It's referred to in Corinthians by Paul as the last trumpet. I want to show you a chart. Hope you can see that. The 1 Corinthians 15 passage has the last trumpet. People say, well, that's the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. So the rapture is at the end. And the church has to go through the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the trumpet of God at the moment of the rapture, as is in 1 Corinthians 15. Revelation 11 is that seventh angel sounding a trumpet, initiating the bowl judgments. And when you look at the characteristics of these three trumpet blasts, two line up, because both of them are talking about the rapture. It's about positive victory and thankfulness and comfort and the presence of Christ. It's given to us, that trumpet is given to us in the context of this is a good thing. But the trumpet in Revelation, it's woe to the earth. Because what about is about to be poured out in the bowl judgment. It's about destruction. Thanks in heaven because now the world is, rebellious world is being brought under the iron rod of Christ. But it's still a devastating trumpet. It's initiating, not joy, the sudden destruction. Those trumpets that people say is the last trumpet. It's not the trumpet of Revelation. Last there in the Greek can mean last in sequence, as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or last in a period of time or age. The last trumpet that Paul references is the last trumpet of God's people in the church, his special people called the bride. You have Old Testament saints, you have New Testament saints, the bride, you have tribulation saints. Back in the day in the Old Testament, there was blasts from the temple calling the people to the assembly. And there'd be one blast to warn them, another blast saying it's closer, and then there'd be a final blast called the last trumpet that was blown to tell the people, it's time to come. The last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is not the trumpet of Revelation 11. It happens at the end of the church age before the tribulation period. So go back to the objections. Not found in the Bible. It is found in the Bible. Clearly found in the Bible. One last thing. Church needs to purge, to be purged or proven worthy. For some reason, some believers in the church believe that the church needs to go through the tribulation period to prove ourselves, our faithfulness to Christ, to basically earn our stripes, as if the church in the last days is not worthy to escape the tribulation. But I've never understood this, and I've heard it from people over the years. We need to go through it. Who are we that we shouldn't be persecuted? And it's like we need to really kind of make ourselves worthy to Christ. But that's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ, is it not? Who makes us worthy? Christ alone makes us worthy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, purify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish through him. Not through us earning our stripes and being purified in the fires of the tribulation period. I've never understood this concept from believers and say, we have to do, who are we that we shouldn't be persecuted? Well, think about this. How long has the bride, the church, existed? Almost 2,000 years. So it began when? Day of Pentecost. 120 disciples there. Church began. And the church has existed for the last 1900 years all around the world. Faithful believers everywhere. Some have been persecuted. Some have been martyred. But not all. There were faithful believers, faithful churches who never suffered persecution. You all know believers that have maybe family or friends that never went through persecution, but they've died and they're gone to heaven, right? But why are they in heaven if they never went through persecution? Why are they worthy? Because Jesus Christ makes them worthy. Most of the bride is already in heaven. When the rapture happens, whenever it does, most of the bride is already there. They're just waiting for the last generation to come up and join them. So why does that last generation have to go through the tribulation period when the rest of the bride doesn't? Why is the rest of the bride worthy to be there and be the bride, many of them who've never suffered persecution, but they were faithful to Jesus Christ in their life? It doesn't make any sense. So going back to the objections, none of those hold water. None of them are true. So yes, Christian, you can stand strong. Because a lot of people are confused. When does the rapture happen? I hear this, I hear that, I hear that. I'm telling you right now, if it taught mid-trib, I'd teach mid-trib. If it taught post-trib, whatever, I'd teach that. But I am called as a pastor to be faithful to the Word of God. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. If I teach something, it's because I've done my research, because I'm not going to misquote His Word. I'm not going to misteach His Word. If all possible, I'll never do that. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I study. I apply myself to good research, dedication to knowing the Word of God so that I may teach it properly. And church, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to feel strong on this. Christ is coming for us. We're going to be taken up. And every objection to it doesn't hold water. And most of the people that feel we need, they feel like we need to go through the tribulation period. That tells me they really don't understand Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Because He makes us worthy, not us, not our service, not our suffering. His service, His suffering makes us worthy. And praise God, if a believer never suffers persecution, praise God for that. Others have. And I don't know what's coming for the church in these last days. I don't know how hard it's going to be for us. But whatever may come, we are worthy to be taken home because of Jesus. And He will take us home one day. And if we're not persecuted, praise God. If we're persecuted, praise God. It'll be an opportunity to share and show Jesus Christ. If you ask me, Pastor, you want to escape all those things? Yeah. No problem saying that. Whatever we have to deal with, we can deal with. But we will not deal with the tribulation period. We will not deal with the Antichrist. So stop looking for Him. Look for Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible tells us to look for. Look to the moment. Be motivated. This could be the day. It's not just the day that the Lord has made, but it could be the day that the church sees its last day. Are you ready for that last day? Are you ready to be taken home? Are you ready to stand before your Lord and Savior? It's going to happen. When? Don't know. But how many of you would be completely freaked out if we disappeared right now? In a twinkling of an eye. I'm excited. In the last 2 years with the world and all the signs starting to happen, God has kind of given me a few moments. It was kind of weird. It's like, and Wendy's had the same experience. There's been two or three times when I've been studying or reading, and it's just like there's this moment of clarity like I've never had before of the realization of going. And it's like, He gives me just this small glimpse, taste. And it's like, wow. It's mind-blowing. It's like, and I want to hold on to that. I'm like, oh, where'd it go? That was weird. That was a weird, but it was like this moment of clarity of how real this event is and what it's going to be like. And it's exciting. I hope you're excited about it. I hope you've given it enough thought. Study. It should motivate us. Titus 2. For by the grace of God, and it's all about the grace of God, everything. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. It's grace. It's His suffering, His sacrifice. Because we understand that, and we understand His promises to us, we want to serve Him. We want to live for Him. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We are His church. We are His body. We are living sacrifices, awaiting the return of Jesus for His bride. Here's the timeline, folks. All those signs are happening. And the rapture there could happen at any time, according to Scripture. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, come on up, team. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope I explained that well enough. And again, Lord, we're not here to be combative. We're not here to fight our brothers and sisters in Christ who may believe in some other theory when it comes to the rapture. But Lord, for the church here, for us that are here, Lord, we want to stand strong on that. We want to have that hope and that comfort because that's what the Bible tells us. And we want to stand strong on that promise. We don't want someone to take that away from us. We don't want to live without that hope. The blessed hope. And the blessed hope is not going through the tribulation period and dying. I mean, Lord, if you call us to do that, we will follow. But Lord, that's not what you call for your bride. Some of your bride has suffered greatly. And you will reward them greatly for that. Other parts of your bride have not suffered, but they've been faithful, and you will reward them for that. And your bride is looking to the bridegroom, the goodness of you, knowing that we are made worthy by you and you alone. So Lord, help us to labor, be zealous for good works. Help us if we must suffer for your name's sake. But Lord, it's not about us ever. And it's not about us proving ourselves or making ourselves more worthy. We do these things. We suffer these things, need be, because we love you, because you first loved us. Lord, help us understand the rapture. Help us to be excited about what it's going to be like and who we're going to see. We're going to see you face to face. Lord, I hope our hearts yearn for that. And if they don't, help us to grow in our understanding so that our hearts do yearn. We're not to be in love with this world. We're not to be holding on to the things of this world. Lord, help us let things go and hold on to you and look forward to the blessed hope. And all God's people said, amen. I've gone over a few minutes. That's really, for anybody visiting, that's really not common. But we can't leave talking about this subject without singing this last song. So join us in this last song. Day we won't have to imagine anymore, but it's cool to imagine now. Jesus said to his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. It's not an easy thing. It's going to be the most difficult thing you've ever done in your life, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross. It's a heavy cross. Serving Jesus Christ is a narrow, hard path. And when he comes and takes us, it's going to be that long journey is over with. We'll finally be home. We can finally put down the cross. But until then, we can't put it down. We got to carry the cross. We're the team, along with many other faithful disciples out there around the world. We're part of the team Jesus. And we need to carry that cross. And we need to serve our Lord. Play hard for our captain. Because the day is coming when it'll be the last day of the church. We won't know it, but it's coming. Let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three. Great, let's go.